get that handout. It has some diagrams and stuff. You can talk to one of the ushers. Thank you.
Yeah. And I do get a water, yes. I have to earn the coffee. I usually get a coffee beforehand. So with God, nothing's impossible. We'll see what happens here this morning. A delight to be with you again. Just briefly, to get you up to speed, I used to be in fellowship at Tavistock Bible Chapel. 2 years ago, at the height of the pandemic, we have this an old nothing house near London, Ontario. And we have family up north in Sudbury. And Des and I prayed, Lord, if you want us to move, fine. If you don't, fine. That's exactly how we prayed. Bing, 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 bing. And we're in Sudbury. It was just amazing how it worked out. And so we bought a house first, right? I didn't want to make sure I wasn't out in the street. And Lord, sell the house, right? Please, like, you know, good price. Here's how the Lord worked. We had, I don't know how many people, we sold it in 3 days. And the couple that bought it, ours was the 22nd house they bid on. Not looked at, bid on. You can just tell the guy put a bully bid in, you own it. Everybody else, the lady said, you can't get that for this house. We did. With God, not. So, and I worked for another year down here at my job. You need a place to stay now, right? Oh, yeah, it just happens that my wife has a girlfriend from way back in high school, lives in Tavistock, had a basement apartment, wasn't using it, all in, $800 a month. Bing, 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 bing. So we get up north, you know. This retirement thing, you know, there's a learning curve to this, right? So I don't want to drive my wife nuts home all the time. So I got a part-time job at my son's, he works at Paladino Honda. He's a finance guy there, and I'm a shuttle driver, 40 hours in 2 weeks. The neatest retired job in the world. The people you meet, it is amazing. It's hilarious. It's like you just have to experience it. The people you meet is so fun. I got to tell you this one. So you pick up people to bring them back, right? There's three ladies, complete strangers, and this one trip, they just hit it off. Like they were best friends. So this is a 10-minute ride we're talking here, right? And there's a lady in the front that asks one of the ladies in the back there a question. She goes, just a second, I'm breaking up with my boyfriend. On her phone. Like, this is a 10-minute ride in a shuttle. Like, it's a whole different world out there, I'll tell you. But anyways, we got to get going here. This is the handout sheet for tonight. Tonight we're going to be speaking on the veil. And anyways, what I'm going to speak on this morning is the tabernacle also. And I thought, well, you know, I might as well give you guys this thing also. What we're going to be looking at, look at the bottom picture. This is the tabernacle, of course. We're going to be looking at this morning the curtain of goat's hair. You can see it. That's the one that goes over top of the tabernacle itself. So let's get going here because this isn't my message. And I love sharing this. This is what we're going to look at this morning, pure gold. It's not my message. Samuel Rideout. I won't take the time to tell you how this book got in my hand. 150 years ago, this man was a genius. So what we're going to be looking at is his notes. And when you see Samuel Rideout someday, you say to him, that was a really neat message that this guy gave that was yours. So what a message. Exodus chapter 26, we'll keep it short. What a thought. This Exodus chapter 26. Everything in Scripture is comparison and contrast. We saw that this morning at the Lord's Supper. For example, there's no end to this stuff, this comparison and contrast. Our brother mentioned this morning, you know, the big controversy, why did he have to be crucified, right? Why did it? Well, there's another one. There's lots of these things, right? Huh, you'll get this. You think Jesus is God and he's a man? Come on. Really? Well, remember the story in the after the resurrection, the Lord Jesus was on the in Luke 24, and he says to the guys, they think he's a ghost. Remember that one? So what did he do to prove that he wasn't a ghost? Remember, he ate some fish, right? Remember John's gospel after the resurrection? The guys went fishing, they couldn't find anything, right? What did the Lord Jesus have on the shore? Some fish, right? Did you notice he didn't give thanks for the food? Proving that he was God. Everything in Scripture is comparison and contrast. We're going to see that this like you've never seen this morning. This is brilliant. Exodus chapter 26. Now, forgive me, if you had a normal person, they would take the time and go over from chapter 26 to 1 to 6 is the look at your picture. The tabernacle, the building itself, or the tent itself, I could say that. But this, in light of tonight's message on the tabernacle, I want to do the second one, this goat's hair thing, and I'll get to that. So it's the goat's hair over top of it is what we're looking at from verses 7 to 13. Don't get worried about all the, there's a lot of details here. We're not going to go crazy on the details. They get the spiritual aspect of this is what I'm looking for. Verse 7, and you shall make curtains of goat's hair to be a covering, now see the wording, upon the tabernacle. So that's in the picture. You can see that, right? A covering upon the tabernacle. Now notice, 11 curtains shalt thou make. There's 10 in the original building. We're going to get into this. The length of one curtain shall be 30 cubits, breadth 1 cubit, and the 11 curtains shall be of all of one measure. They're all the same size. And you shall couple, so 5 curtains are coupled together, and then 6 curtains are coupled together, and you shall double the 6th curtain in the forefront of the tabernacle. It's like folding, if you can see in the picture, you take the front one and you sort of fold it back over. What's this all about? Keep going. Verse 10, and you shall make 50 loops on the edge of the one curtain that is utmost in the coupling, and 50 loops in the edge of the curtain which couples the second. Don't worry about it. And you shall make 50 tashes, clasps is the idea, of brass. Put the clasps into loops and couple the tent together that it may be one. And the remnant that remains of the curtains of the temple, of the tent, sorry, the half curtain that remains shall hang over the backside of the tabernacle. So the front hangs over the front, doubles back. The back hangs over the back. And verse 13, and a cubit on the one side, cubit on the other side, that which remains in the length of the curtains of the tent, it shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle on the one side, on that side, to cover it. That's a lot of stuff. We're just going to touch on this. Here we go. What a message. This is the second covering of the tabernacle. The first covering, the linen curtains, are the building proper, as it were. The second covering was made of goat's hair, probably spun as, I wanted to get this in for the ladies. Look at Exodus chapter 35. I want the ladies to see this. Where do these curtains come from? Exodus 35, verse 26. Actually, verse 25, the ladies were involved in the building of the structure itself, but let's keep it short. Verse 26, and all the women whose hearts stirred them up in wisdom upon goat's hair, they spun these things and made them. Willing, working, and wise hearts is the idea here. There's going to be a day when when the Lord hands out rewards. And I love saying this off the podium. Nothing elevates women higher than true biblical Christianity. You wait and see. It doesn't seem to matter. You wait and see what happens. Willing, wise, and working hands. Okay, so go back to 26. This was made, this coarse hair, dark colored cloth, quite common to the day. It's still used to this day. And he's got verses for everything. So forgive me, we just can't look up all the verses. The dark color, where do you get that from? The dark color of these tents is suggested in the words of the bride in the Song of Solomon. I am black but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. That's 1:5. Black as the tents of Kedar, comely as the curtains of Solomon. The dark color of goat's hair is seen in the Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 5. Thy hair is as a flock of goats. You know, don't you love Oriental imagery? I just love that. Actually, my wife's hair is more of the flock of sheep now. But she's not here. And, amen. And the goat's hair is evidently darker blue. Now, here we go with this thing with the curtains. The goat's hair was not used for any other purpose in the tabernacle. Some other things were. Gold. I want you to see this. Look at verse 14 of Exodus 26. This is the next message in the series of messages on this. Notice the contrast. This is a covering of goat's hair. Look at 14. It's a covering of ram's skins. Do you see the contrast? You can take the hair off a goat and it's still alive, can't you? The ram's skin, you see how it works? The details, it's incredible. Rams and badger skins are mentioned as the two other coverings. The word goat's hair is omitted in the original. This is what's so neat about Scripture. In the original Hebrew, it doesn't say goat's hair, it just says goat. To emphasize the animal itself is the idea. The word means a hairy or strong one. So here's what Rideout suggests. The concept of a living animal is put before us, not a slain goat skin. This cloth of goat's hair was probably what's called, you've heard this word before, sackcloth. Here's some verses. The sun became black as a sackcloth of hair, Revelation 6:12. It was used in mourning and afflicting the soul as in repentance. Remember the Lord Jesus? Woe to Chorazin and Bethsaida. If Tyre and Sidon had seen what you guys have seen, they would have repented long ago in what? Sackcloth and ashes, Matthew 11:21. Jonah, his prophecy to Nineveh, instilled. God couldn't get the Jewish prophet to prophesy to the Ninevites, so God got the Gentile king to do it for him. Remember that? What did he told everybody to put on? Sackcloth and ashes, even the animals. Remember that? The raiment of John the Baptist was a camel's hair, very similar to a goat. Elijah was described as a hairy man with a leather girdle, 2 Kings 1:8, the hairy garment possibly giving him the appearance. The two witnesses in the Revelation that are resurrected and clothed in sackcloth. So sackcloth was the badge of mourning in individuals and national repentance. It was worn by the prophets in keeping with their mourning for the people and a call to repentance. Okay, here we go. So what? Now, referring to the curtains and remembering that they refer to the Lord Jesus' person, we conclude that the goat's hair covering presents Christ as the prophet. He was frequently spoken of as a prophet. Remember John, the woman at the well. I perceive that you are a prophet. After he fed the 5,000, this is of a truth that, capital letter P, prophet that should come into the world. Moses had predicted that a prophet would be sent from God. I brought it with me. I'm going to do a commercial right now. I know you guys have seen this book before. A prophet like unto me, Moses said, right? Come up afterwards. There's 11 pages of verses about Moses here, and beside it, verses about the Lord Jesus here. It's fine print. Comparison. A prophet like unto me. And then she has got 9 pages on Joseph in the Old Testament. Same thing. I got to keep going. In John 9, the man born blind, whose eyes have been opened. Remember, who did this? Well, I perceive that he was a prophet. Ada Haberschon, who wrote that book, she's got a quote in there. You got to hear this. Remember, Fanny Crosby wrote how many hymns, right? Born blind. You know what she said? I'm glad I was born blind, because the first thing I'll ever see is the face of my Savior. It's goat's hair, not skin. It is the outmost covering of all the skin, the point of contact between the animal and the world. Okay. What do you do with this? It's the point of separation. The hair shields the animal from the rain, protects it from extremes of heat and cold. This indicates separation. Listen to this. Numbers 6, verse 5. The Nazarite vow. The Nazarite let his hair grow long in the token of his separation from everything that would defile. If defilement came, he had to remember he had to shave his hair off in token that he had lost separation. One of the signs of leprosy was that the hair turns its color, or sometimes it even falls out as a precursor of the disease. That's Leviticus 13, 30 and 42. The vigor of separation not being maintained, defilement and sin results. This intense separation from surrounding evil is characterized by the Old Testament prophets. Do you see how he builds these cases? He's got the evidence. Listen to, remember Samuel, born, remember mom, Hannah? I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. There shall no razor come upon his head. Samuel 1:11. The long hair of Nazarite ship was made to mark his relationship to God and to be a witness to the nation of their alienation from him. Look, you got to see this one. Keep your note or a marker here. Jeremiah 15. I'll do another commercial here. I have a Scofield Bible, and the Scofield Bible notes have been a godsend to me over the years. This is his note on the Jewish remnant, and it fits perfectly with this message. And it's the easiest memory verse in the Bible, because it's Jeremiah 15, chapter 15, verses 16 and 17. That's easy, isn't it? Here's this idea of separation. Look at verse 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Look at this separation thing. I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. This idea of separation. This wasn't just a, I'm better than you kind of thing. There was a joy in the man being separate from the unrepentant Israel is the context there. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. And notice also, the ministry of the prophets did not begin until the failure of Eli's sons and as priests is the idea. I'll slow down. I've done a gospel message off this next thought. I did this at Tavistock a couple years ago. Listen to this. This thing of a prophet, right? What's a prophet's main job, right? Well, tell the prophesy, right? No. Listen to this. The primary work of the prophet was not to predict the future, but to speak for God and to call his people back from the judgment that was surely awaiting them. Here's some verses. Isaiah 58:1. Cry aloud, spare not, show my people their transgression. Remember John the Baptist? Repent. Remember that? And he was a prophet, and Christ said he was even more than a prophet. After John's imprisonment, guess what the Lord Jesus does? He picks up the mantle and he prophesies, repent and believe the gospel. He picks up the mantle. Indeed, Christ was indeed more than a prophet. His ministry of mercy and grace was always connected with the solemn witness of the sin of the people to whom he had come. Now, this is so important. Particularly did his constant witness to the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and leaders of the people show the garment of goat's hair. For Christ it was the garment of sorrow also, for the rebukes of sin and judgment came from the tenderest heart that ever bent. See, the Lord Jesus is, and in all things he must have the preeminence. He's the greatest prophet ever, of course. Listen to this idea of separation and mourning and a heart for these lost people. And I'm not going to try to do an inflection of the Lord Jesus' voice, but in Luke 13, verse 34, it says he cried. It means literally cried his eyes out is the idea. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which kills the prophets and stones them that are sent unto you, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen does gather her brood under her wings, and you would not. Oh, yeah. There's a contrast there. Remember that Gentile king with the Ninevites? Put on some sackcloth and ashes, right? Maybe God will be merciful to us. Here, the Lord Jesus guarantees it, and Israel refuses. What a contrast. Both characteristics of a prophet are manifest in him. The faithful rebuke of sin and the spirit of mourning. Think of the Samaritan woman. Her sin was not in the least condoned, and yet all was grace and mercy. It's just beautiful how the Lord does that. There is no such thing in dealing with God as covering up sin. He that covers his sins shall not prosper. Proverbs 28, verse 13. God can only deal with men and women on the basis of what they are. If a man comes to God claiming to be righteous, we'll get into that tonight, God must refuse him, because the proud he knows afar off. Psalm 138, 6. I don't know where I read this, but it's so true. There is a place where God and men must meet, and both are revealed for who they truly are. When I meet the Lord Jesus, I will not meet him as judge. I'll meet him as Savior. The parable of the publican and the Pharisee talk about this. Lord, I'm so glad, Lord, I'm not like that guy. Like, the arrogance, eh? He will only meet in grace those whom his holiness has already convicted of sin. I'll repeat that. He will only meet in grace those whom his holiness has already convicted of sin. Sin. Think of the thief on the cross. This man has done nothing amiss. And then he sees himself. Lord, remember me. Isn't it? So here the Lord was ever the prophet and messenger of love. The garments of goat hair did not interfere with the divine grace to come and to seek and to save that which was lost. The Nazarite came through in the life of the Lord Jesus, set apart from sinners. He came eating and drinking. He sat at tables with publicans and sinners, Pharisees too. He was ever separate. None could confound him with those whom he walked amongst. You ever read, remember as a young believer, you know, I got saved when I was 23. You start reading all these wonderful gospel stories. John 2, the wedding, right? The first miracle. If he attends the marriage feast, he never forgot his hour had not yet come. Do you see? He maintains the separation. Everybody's there having a great time. Amen. Yet for him, there was a separation still. Oh, yeah. There's coming another wedding, isn't it? And we're going to be invited to that. And he's still going to be the center of the wedding feast. What a thought that is, maybe today. This is the true separation, the true garment of goat's hair. Now, here's where this message takes off. There is another use of goat's hair in Scripture. An opposite, if I can use that terminology. Zechariah 13, verse 4, talks of a rough garment to deceive. Wow. Remember Genesis? Jacob and Rebekah want Esau's blessing. Remember that? Birthright. Remember that? What'd they do? Killed a goat, right? And put. Remember? There's a strange commingling of faith and unbelief in Rebekah and Jacob. Both had enough faith to value the blessing, but not enough to trust God for it. So they used deceit. Here's some more. This thing with deception. Remember Joseph's brethren, the coat of many colors way back? To deceive their dad, they slew a kid of a goat, dipped the garment into the blood to deceive him. Remember that? The Lord uses the parable of the sheep and the goats. One group attains eternal life, the other one is deceived. I've missed this one. Write this down and look it up later. 1 Samuel 19, 11 to 17. Remember David's on the run, and Saul's after him as usual. And his daughter, Michelle, I don't know how you pronounce her name, Michael, I'll go with. She hears that her dad is coming and knows where Mike or David is. So she says to David, get out of here. And she makes a mannequin, puts it in bed, and makes it so just sticking under the blankets a bit, and puts a shape of a head on a pillow of goat's hair. Deception, isn't it? Yeah. And so Saul finds out that she's done this, and this is his daughter, right? What? He says to her, why did you do that? And she says, David hasn't done anything wrong. his own daughter told Saul that David hasn't done anything wrong. Look how hard God has gone to try to save Saul. The goats suggest sin, but also its remedy. In the sacrificial laws, the sin offering could be a goat. Isn't that neat? One little goat could be a suitable sacrifice for sin. That's Leviticus 4:23. Thus, if a ruler sinned, he was to bring a kid of the goats on the great day of atonement. Two goats brought. One's a sin offering. Another one, remember the scapegoat thing, right? Where they lay your hands on it, confess your sins, and the things. Oh, yeah, here's the wording. And putting them on the head of the goat, who would bear them away to, quote, in the Hebrew or the English, to a land not inhabited. Oh, yeah, and that same word in the Hebrew is the word, and the Messiah shall, in Daniel 9:27, the Messiah shall be cut off. Oh, my, the scapegoat. So here we have a twofold type of Christ bearing the penalty of our sin and thus giving us a title to enter into the very presence of God. And also taking away the scapegoat that will be never remembered again. Oh, my. The word, isn't it scripture so neat? The word sin and sin offering in the Hebrew is the same word. So when we read 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul knew that. God has made him to be sin, or a sin offering is what we can put in there also, for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So let's try to gather this all together. Scripture suggests the goat hair represents sin, the witness of it. The offering to put it away, the goat's hair has been seen for deception. Goats are used to contrast with the sheep. It's a prophetic garb of a prophet. It's the ordinary animal of a sin offering. So what do you do with all this? Thus the goat reminds us of our Lord as sin bearer, who came in the likeness of sinful flesh, himself ever sinless, and for sin. Romans 8:3. But notice the covering was of the hair of the goat, not of the skin, suggesting that the sacrifice had not yet been offered, but was pointing to it. He's still alive. This covering then tells of the prophet who uncovered all the sins of man, who showed man his true character. Remember John 2? He was the witness of man's sin, for he knew what was in man. One book I need to study harder, Jeremiah. Listen to this. Prophet, right? Jeremiah was so overwhelmed by the burden of being God's witness in a sinful and adulterous age, he cursed the day of his birth. That's Jeremiah 20, verse 14. Not the Lord Jesus, a greater than Jeremiah. Even so, Father, for it so it seemed good in thy sight, was good enough for him. He wore the garbs of a prophet, the goat's hair, as nobody else. He was the sin bearer himself. His call to repentance was also a call to faith in him. He was the bringer of repentance. So after disclosing evil in all its blackness and having denounced it with unsparing faithfulness, he goes to Calvary and bears the punishment which is its due. That's what the Lord's Supper was all about this morning. Thus, he is a prophet, but more than a prophet. Now, here we go. Let's go back to the passage in Exodus 26. Let's move on now, this thing with the dimensions. Notice the dimensions are Acts 7 again. So there's 11 curtains, 30 cubits, one cubit, one curtain, four cubits. The 11 curtains shall be all of one measure. Five curtains together, six curtains together. All right, we've done this. Okay. Stay with me on this. I want you to see the contrast. Look at Exodus 26 now, the verse 1. This is the dimensions of the curtains of the original building, like all the ones with all the beautiful colors. Notice the length of these curtains. I want you to see the contrast. Verse 1, make 10 curtains of fine twined linen, blue, purple, scarlet. Cherubims of cunning work shall be on them. The length of one curtain shall be 8 and 28 cubits, not 30. That's what I wanted to see. Without going through all that, What's this all about? Well, 4 cubits wide is the number in Scripture when it refers to the Lord Jesus of weakness. It's the number of earth, as it were. So here's the Lord Jesus as a human being, just like you and I, dependent on others, dependent on his Father's idea. 7 is the number of divinity in Scripture. 4 times 7 is 28. So you have a picture in the original outline of the Lord Jesus, perfectly human. Remember, he's just like us, humanly speaking, yet without sin. I just can't go into that any further. What's this now? This is 30 cubits. Let's stick to the message here. Five cubits, or five joined together, and 6 joined together. And these ones are 30 feet, or 30 cubits long, right? What's this all about? Stay with me on this. 11 separated into 2 sets of 5 and 6, which are the factors of 30. Some people don't want to touch numbers in Scripture. We're told these things for a reason. 5 is the number of responsibility which our Lord took in being responsible for man's sin. He displayed this in all his ministry. He would meet our need for an offering. And bearing them on the cross, 5 also speaks of God with man in incarnation. Now, I have never heard this before, ever. 6. Now, you know, you guys all know this. 6 is the number of man in Scripture, right? Listen to this. I'll slow down. 6 has its meaning by its use in Scripture. Remember back in the original unfallen creation, right? 6 days shall you labor. Remember that? And you get the Sabbath off, right? There is a limit put on man's dominion over creation before the fall. But after the fall, 6 becomes the number of man's independence from God. What's those guys' name that we keep associating 6 with? Remember Goliath? 1 Samuel 17. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? And the foreshadowing of the beast in Revelation 13, the 666 man. Now here we go. This thing with limit. But notice, Goliath was overthrown in the name of the living God by David. Nebuchadnezzar was despised and insulted by the 3 in the furnace. And the guy gets saved. I just love that. And the beast shall be cast into the lake of fire. So here he is. What's this all about? So God has put a limit upon man's day and will triumph over him when man reaches his highest point. There is a limit. Let me just stop for a sec. There is a limit to the insanity of this world. Oh, did you see the opening of the Olympics? If you haven't, don't. It's satanic. There's no other way of putting it. I don't want to get any details. And I was watching this nonsense on my newsfeed. I didn't watch it live. And they pointed this out. And I said, and I thought of this. There's a limit to this nonsense. And I hasten the day. Not only a victory in grace over souls who bow and receive him in faith, but the gospel, a pledge of final victory over sin. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. There's going to be a limit to the, oh my. This, remember at this morning at the Lord's Supper, Isaiah 53 came up about the Lord Jesus prophesied sacrifice and prophesied victory, wasn't there? Later on in that, Isaiah 53. That's in the 6th section of Isaiah. Just a coincidence. Oh my, nothing's a coincidence in this book. Okay, now take the number 6, apply it to the person of the Lord Jesus himself. Evil met him every step of the way when he was on earth. Never did it have any effect on him. In vain they laid snares and traps for him, never enticed by flattery, browbeaten or threats, but always steadfast in his mission. You know, you got to see this. Look at, Where is that? Matthew 22. You want to see something? Let not the irony be missed. This idea of laying traps for the Lord Jesus, I never get over the whole idea of look at Matthew 22. Look at verse 15. This idea of six and the sin trying to, and he's always, then 2015. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. You want to entangle the living word of God with his words. It's madness, isn't it? It's sheer madness, this attack on the Lord Jesus. It's just amazing. The number six is in that verse, in the idea of the limit on man's attacks on the Lord Jesus Christ. Apply the number six to the life of the Lord Jesus. Always victory. He would upbraid the cities that refused and despised his message. But also, at the same time, in Matthew 11, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Here's the true sin bearer. The strong man in Luke 11, 12, he's broken the strong man's control of the house. Always victory. Now here we go. Back to Exodus. We're getting close. You're hanging with me here now. Some more dimensions. The back end of the tabernacle now, with the back end of the goat's hair, look at the verse 12 again. And the remnant, the leftover that remains of the curtains of the tent, the half curtain that remains shall hang over the backside of the tabernacle. What's this all about? This would be prominent and visible to all that would approach the tabernacle. It would serve as a badge or sign. So the front's folded back, as it were, right? You could see that a mile away. It's a picture for the whole house of God to see every time they approach the tabernacle. It would serve to designate the blessed object for which God had established as a dwelling place for man. Listen, this is Rideout's words verbatim. Oh my. As every sin-laden, weary Israelite would cast his eye towards the tabernacle, he would see not the gleam of gold or the gorgeous colors within, but the goat's hair, reminding him that the one who knew his sin was ready to forgive them. Isn't that a beautiful thought, folks? Oh, what a... Remember, the Lord Jesus, we see him as victory over sin, cleansing lepers, healing the sick, sight to the blind, feeding 5,000. We ever hear the words, never man spake like this man. This man receives sinners. Amen. He that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Can we shrink from the hand that was pierced for our sins? Can we perish with thirst when he says to us, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink? One last in the passage now. This thing with the clasps. I won't read it again. The two sets of goat's hair curtains were fastened together by 50 tashes, whatever that is, clasps, as I understand, of brass. So here's five. I haven't got six over here. They're tied together. Oh, by clasps of brass. The inside one, it's gold. See, brass is a symbol in Scripture. The great altar, the burnt offering altar, it was covered in brass. It's a symbol of judgment. So here we have again the two great thoughts of sin and sin-bearing displayed in the brass clasps consisting of the whole covering. Victory over evil in the place of responsibility is the idea, the imagery, as it were. So in closing, here are the words of John the Baptist, himself a man with a hairy garment, saying in effect, I'm paraphrasing, I am but a reprover of sin. I only partly illustrate the garment I wear. You must look away from me to see its full meaning in the one whose way I have come to prepare. Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. John 1:29. I can't believe I'm going to get through this on time. One last thought. Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. I'm not changing subject. This book is alive. And I mean that in the best sense of the word. It's never done revealing truth. Never. The half will never be told about this book. For example, I got saved, the prodigal son. What a neat story, right? And I saw myself in the guy that came back. You get older. It's the elder son that's taken notice in my life now. Luke 15, verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field. He came and drew nigh to the house. He heard music and dancing. Oh my. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. He said unto him, your brother, notice he doesn't call him. Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound. The guy's furious, is the wording there, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and asked him, lo, these many years do I serve. He thinks like a slave. I never transgressed at any time your commandment. Didn't the dad ask him to come to the banquet? So that's out the window, but I never disobeyed your commandments, is it? Keep reading. And you never gave me a baby billy goat. So let's take all we've learned and apply that to that verse. One little baby goat in Leviticus 4:23 was sufficient to be a sin offering. He doesn't think he needs it. You might as well eat the thing yourself with your friends apart from God. Oh, man, doesn't that speak? That's why we're told it was a billy goat. Oh, my, what a book this thing is. He didn't need a sin offering. He might as well eat it with his own self, with his own buddies. Christ himself is, remember, the context, the Lord Jesus is talking to Pharisees. He's offering himself to these Pharisees, who are a picture of the elder son. I'm willing to die for you. No, I don't need you. I don't need a sin offering. Oh my, what a book. There's a contrast with the one little baby goat for a sin offering. 1 Kings 8:64, Solomon sacrifices so many oxen, that's for the burnt offering, that's the offering. Totally, it's a picture of worship. I don't know, 20,000 bulls? The whole temple court was turned into an altar. Try to visualize what it looked like. Worship has no limit, and yet one little goat would suffice for a sin offering. Oh my, what a book this is. And I can end on this, I got it in. I was going to mention this at the Lord's Supper. I brought this for a reason. This thing with comparison and contrast, what we just touched on this. This is from Jesus, the life and times of Jesus the Messiah. I didn't bring the book. A saved Jew 150 years ago, a walking Old Testament genius. Listen to what he came up. And it came up this morning at the Lord's Supper, and again, this idea of why did he die, and how some people think he's this. And listen to the affirmation given by the scriptures themselves of the Lord Jesus. Listen to this. It's been observed by the side of every humiliation of the Messiah, the glory of his divinity was also made to shine forth. The coincidences are manifestly undesigned by the part of the writers, and hence all the more striking. What am I talking about? Eight of them. Thus, if he were born of the humble maiden of Nazareth, an angel announced his birth. If the infant Savior was cradled in a manger, the shining host of heaven hymned his advent. And so afterwards, if he hungered and was tempted in the wilderness, angels ministered unto him. even as an angel strengthened him in the agony of the garden. If he is submitted to baptism, the voice of vision from heaven attested to his sonship. If enemies threatened him, he could miraculously pass through them. And if he was nailed to the cross, the sun covered its brightness and the earth quaked. And the last one is, if he was laid in the tomb, angels kept the watch over it and heralded his rising. The curtain of goat's hair portraying the Lord Jesus as the prophet. Oh my. All the time's gone. It's breathtaking. I wanted to mention this morning in preparation for tonight. So tonight, the goal is to do this tonight, right? To portray the Lord Jesus as who he truly is. We're going to be looking at the tabernacle. I'll let you in. It's on the veil tonight. When Charles Spurgeon spoke, they built the largest building at the time, wasn't it? The Metropolitan Tabernacle. I think it seated 5,000. Unheard of building in London, England at the time. And he filled the place every time he spoke. And I'm not comparing myself to Charles Spurgeon. And somebody said to him, you know, and people got saved. And, you know, why? And somebody said to Spurgeon, why? He says, follow me. He went back, and there was a room of 200 people on their knees praying as he spoke. Oh my, what a reminder of what spiritual, this is, nothing of any consequence will be accomplished tonight without the Lord Jesus' blessing. So let's ask for that tonight. Our God and Father, we come in your presence, Lord, this study on the curtain of goat's hair, portraying the Lord Jesus as the prophet. Oh, Lord. Lord, it spoke to me. The primary purpose of a prophet was not to predict the future. It was to warn people of the certainty of the judgment facing them and to show them the solution to repent and believe, in our case, Lord, the gospel of a Savior who would die for them, the sin bearer. Lord, we pray for tonight that the Word of God goes forth boldly, with clarity. We pray that people are saved because of hearing the Word of God. Because your Word says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Lord, we pray for the music tonight, that it brings glory to your Son also. We thank you so much for this assembly, Lord, and the outreach here and indeed in Tavistock tonight with the outreach also. We pray, Lord, for the weather to hold. I'll never forget the night John Martin, a day of just raining all day, when he was done speaking in the morning, and he said, and Lord, it sure would be nice to have some decent weather to preach the gospel tonight. And the skies cleared about half an hour before the message. I'll never forget that, Lord. Thank you again. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen. If anybody wants to see this book, it's worth the effort.